All right, praise God. Well, today we're going to let Pastor Denise give a message about freedom from Satan's belief system. And I had something to say, but this is, I think, more timely and practical since we're coming up on the new year. And I actually, before talking to her about preaching, I actually felt in my heart to say something about the new year, but then I didn't want to. And so I thought, well, I must be supposed to preach about something else. But then she said she had something to say about the new year. So we knew that it was for her to preach the word. And I'm going to go hang out with the kids in children's church and play and have fun. Because, man, sometimes adults take things too seriously. And I don't mean you guys. I mean me. Sometimes I take things too seriously. So I figure if I go get me some dose of some kids, you know, then I can shake a leg and just kick back and be. Right? Hallelujah. So welcome, Pastor Denise.
Isn't it wonderful to be in a church where the person that's usually teaching switches the part with the person that's usually doing the preaching? And that we're just so free to just be and move wherever God wants us to move on that day. And I know he's going to have a blast in there because I always do. Father, I just want to thank you that this message comes from you, not from me. I thank you that you put it in my heart. I thank you that it'll be your words that come forth out of my mouth and not my own. Thank you, Father. Amen. I want to share something before I begin, share something that happened about 30 years ago. I was involved in the Catholic Church at the time in the charismatic movement, and I wanted to go to prayer meetings once a week at night. We kind of were an underground group of Catholics because we weren't accepted too well because we believed in the Holy Spirit. And we believed that you don't get saved by doing the church laws. You get saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I wanted to go every Wednesday night. I wanted to go. But this one particular Wednesday night, I just felt urged to go. And my husband didn't want me to go. Now, it wasn't that he didn't want me to go because he didn't want to watch the kids, although that's what I thought at the time. And it wasn't that he was too tired, although that's what I thought it was at the time. But he just was uncomfortable when I would go out at night by myself because he would worry about me. And so we kind of had a little argument, and I had to go. But I also believe in that scripture that says, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so I left in guilt. And I went to that prayer meeting in guilt. But I was still there, and I was enjoying it, even though I felt guilty. And I started having this strange feeling inside of me, and words started coming to me like I should say it out to the people in the church. It was a little small group, maybe 20 people. And I didn't. And a lady came up to the front, and she says, there's somebody here, and God is giving you a word to speak to us. And she says, come up and give it. And I just felt this urge stronger to do it. But I thought, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm disobeying my husband. Surely God wouldn't give me something to say. So I fought it off. And the lady came back up and she said, whoever you are, you have this burning that's coming into your stomach right now. And all of a sudden, man, I am getting this burning, but I wouldn't go up because I said, God wouldn't speak through me. I'm disobeying my husband. I'm disobeying God doing this. So finally, the lady comes to me and she says, it's you. And she says, why don't you go up there and give the word? And I said, I'm crying. I'm saying, because I disobeyed my husband. And I know God's upset with me. He would never want me to speak out to a group. She says, get up there. We'll talk about all that later. She says, just go up there and give the word. You know, I can't even tell you what the word was that I gave anymore. But what happened after was so profound. And we're seeing the culmination of it with this church. So I would like to share that with you. It's not going to be up on the board, but it's Jeremiah chapter 1. And as I was getting ready to come down and I was finished saying whatever it was God had me to say, this man came up to me and he said, stay up there. And he began quoting the scripture. And he said, this scripture is for you and your family, and you will see it come to pass. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, I was kind of in a daze anyway when he came up to me and started speaking those things to me. And I didn't have a clue what this guy was talking about. And I didn't have a clue until 2 years ago when Greg came back here and we started this church. And what this word was saying was that we were to root out and pull down and destroy Satan's belief system in the earth, everywhere we went, everybody we talked to. And we were to build God's kingdom and plant God's system in the earth. And so sometimes, and this is going to be very important, I'm going to pull it all together at the end, but sometimes we get a word from God, or we have a knowing in our heart, or we give something that's troubling us to God, and it looks like nothing's happening. And the temptation is to pick it back up and start working on it ourselves. But God is trustworthy. For 30 years, he's been doing things in people's lives. He was working in all of your lives, putting grace in your hearts, getting you in contact with the grace message, putting grace in our hearts, even though we didn't understand exactly what was going on. The message is about trusting God. Sometimes when you give something to him, it's going to happen just like that. Peace will come immediately. The stars come out, the birds sing, and you go, yes, my God is real. And sometimes we give something to God, and I got to tell you, sometimes things look worse right after that. I know I'm not the only one that has experienced that. But God is still God. And when you give him something, he takes it and he begins working on it. It's when we feel like we have to do it, when we have to try harder, when we have to do things in our own effort, that's when God is stifled and he's put in a box and he can't do the things that he wants to do. Okay, well, it's that time of year again. Thanksgiving is over. Christmas is over. We've gotten together with family. We've probably indulged ourselves a little bit with food and partying and having a good time. And then as we wind down and we're getting close to the New Year's, we start hearing about taking an inventory of our lives. What have you done over the last year? Have you gotten better over the last year? Are there any changes you want to make? Are there any changes that you should make? And we start hearing a lot of talk about New Year's resolutions. Maybe, you know, we're thinking, well, that's it this year. I'm going to shed those few pounds that I've been trying to get rid of. Or I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to get in shape. Or you think maybe that you see some perceived weakness in yourself and you're determined you're going to get rid of it. And so you make a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to do that thing anymore. Some of us might say, I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better son or daughter. I'm going to work harder to get that promotion that I've been wanting the last few years. Or, more importantly, I think I should pray more this year. I think I should read my Bible more this year. I think I should, I hate to give it away, but I'm going to give it away. I should tithe this year. I should love God more this year. That's going to be the topic of many of the sermons today throughout the nation. How are you going to improve this next year for God. What are you going to do? Are you going to go knock on doors? You're going to pray more? You're going to read your Bible more? Let's start with tithing pledges. Let's do everything we can to make God pleased with us. And not only God, to make us pleased with ourselves. New Year's resolutions have almost become an expected thing. It's on a lot of people's mind. I've already had a lot of people talk to me. In fact, I had somebody tell me they've already picked out what they're going to let go of. They were going to quit smoking. And so they decided that their New Year's resolution is they were going to quit smoking. And you know what they told me? They're already smoking twice as much as they wanted to ordinarily, because they're getting prepared for the fact that they got to give it up in a few days. Now, these seem like really noble desires. Doesn't it seem like it's a good thing to want to be better people? But it's another opportunity to take your eyes off of God and put them back on yourself. It will create an atmosphere of lack. And we know what happens when we have an atmosphere of lack. There's discontent. Peace leaves. Some of us will start removing ourselves from God's presence because we feel bad about ourselves. But because New Year's resolutions seem like it's such a noble endeavor, that makes it all the more dangerous. Do not enter this area. Save yourself the trouble. What is it about New Year that causes us to want to become better people? I mean, what is it? It's just the difference between December 31st and January 1st. But wow, what it does to us. It can come from a false belief that we're supposed to try harder, that we're supposed to be better people in our own efforts. We might also feel a little guilty for indulging ourselves over the last couple of months, overeating. Or we might just be disappointed in ourselves over the last year. Maybe we thought things were going to improve in a certain area, and we didn't see it happen. And so here is another opportunity to do something about it. Sometimes we can also believe that trying to be better will relieve us of the guilt that we have because we aren't better. None of those things did God ask us to be responsible for, which is the good news. And it's important that we see Satan's belief system for what it is. Because just like he did a long time ago in the garden, he doesn't come to you and say, I want you to take your eyes off of Jesus, so I'm going to get you to look at yourself. He doesn't do that. He makes it look good. He can't get most of us in here to get a gun and go kill somebody, right? I mean, that's not something you're really tempted with too much. But he can come to you repeatedly in many different ways and try to get you to take your eyes off of Jesus, the one thing that God has said to do. That's the only thing he really wants from us. So when we take stock of our behavior and who we are, two things can happen. You know, in football, they say when you hand off and they run, you've got a better chance. They can either fumble the ball or they're going to run and get a first down. Well, when you pass the ball, they can catch it, or they can miss it, or they can drop it, or it can be intercepted. So more bad things can happen if you throw a pass. Well, with New Year's resolutions, nothing good can come out of it. If you believe it can, that means you're being deceived. There are two things that can happen when you decide to look at yourself and try to make yourself better through a New Year's resolution. The first thing is you are going to seemingly succeed. you quit smoking. You quit this. Maybe you will pray an extra hour or read the Bible an extra hour. But you're going to be dealing with arrogance because you're going to be looking at yourself saying, look at what I did. And you're going to start feeling good about yourself because of your own efforts, not because God is pleased with you just the way you are. The other thing is you're going to fail at what you're trying to improve. And then you're going to be under guilt and condemnation. So either way, it's bad. It's going to put you focused back on yourself and off of God. And it's going to put you back under the law. Back under the law. Remember where the law takes us. Something that Greg has taught us that helps me so much is now when I look at something, I don't just look at it here. Because to pray more, if that's what's in your heart, that's a great thing. To read the Bible more, if that's what's in your heart, that's a great thing. So the outward action is great. But when you take it all the way down to the end result, if you're doing it because you believe you should or you have to please God, when you take it down to the end, you're taking it to death. That is what it's going to bring into your life is death. That's what the law brings. For us that are not haven't been in grace for all that long, it's easy to look at New Year's resolutions and say, that is harmless. That is ridiculous. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the beginning of this system, and we're going to take it all the way through, like I said, so that we can see for ourselves and know for sure that it's really a dangerous thing. And not only is it a dangerous thing, its system and its basis is planted in Satan. So here we go. Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 13. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Okay, I want to look at that word Lucifer first. See what it means. Brightness, the morning star, to be clear in color. Listen to this. To make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, and make a boast in yourself. Okay, that's given us a lot of clues. Somebody was self-focused, and his name was Lucifer. Okay, now we're going to look at verse 13, and we're going to see how he fell. God said, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. See something going on there? I will do it. I will do it. In my effort, I will do what God hasn't done for me. That is what we're seeing here in Lucifer, the desire to do things in his own strength, to get more than what he believes God is giving him. Isaiah 14:14 is the ultimate end of this. Satan says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So here we see what Satan wanted. He wanted to be like God. He also wanted to be above God. Now we're going to take a quick look at Lucifer before he fell. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 15. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So Lucifer was made of many precious stones. He was God's workmanship, made of tabrets and pipes. It was God that did all these things. Lucifer didn't have anything to do with it. It was what God had created him to be. Ezekiel 28:14-15. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Who set Lucifer like that? God. Nothing that Lucifer did, it was God. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So God started Lucifer out perfect in his ways. Beautiful. That is what God gave him. We are seeing right here God's system. God didn't come up with his system when he created us. It was what he had from the beginning of time. It's who God is. God shares himself and his life with who he creates. And so Lucifer was already perfect. He was beautiful. He was anointed. His perfection came from God and not from himself. So Lucifer was already complete. How is it that this perfect being that's in heaven with God falls from heaven? He had it all. We're going to go back one more time. And we're going to see what happened to Lucifer. How did he fall? He fell by deciding and choosing that he could do a better job of making himself be who he wanted to be than God did. I want you to start seeing something kind of going around with New Year's resolutions. We're thinking that we can do a better job on ourselves than God can. This is exactly what Satan did. It's his belief system. I can do better than God did for me. So instead of resting in who Lucifer was, in God, in God's perfection, he wanted to gain his own glory through his own efforts. He believed that he could attain greater glory through his own efforts than the glory God had already given him as a free gift. And Satan decided to take everything that God had. He wanted his throne, he wanted his glory, and he wanted God's family. He wanted everything that God had. Here we see what happens when pride comes in and how it will take us when we get down to the other end of the road. It's going to bring death. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Pomp is arrogance, excellency, majesty, pride, to mount up, to rise up in haughtiness. So it can have the look of goodness on the outside. But what is behind it? If it's pride and haughtiness, then that means we're taking the credit for what's going on instead of giving it to God. So here we are seeing Satan's belief system introduced for the first time. It was introduced in heaven. Instead of trusting and resting in the righteousness and perfection that God had given to Lucifer, he believed that he could mount higher in his own effort, and that very pride is what caused him to fall. John 10:10 tells us what Satan's system brings. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So everything about Satan's system will lead to death. It may not happen immediately, and we're going to look at Adam and Eve in a few minutes. They didn't die immediately, but a system of death was planted in their lives that was planted by Satan. So this system of getting our own righteousness and clothing ourselves in our own efforts is going to only bring us to death. So, you know, in many ways I'm not like my son, but in many ways I am. And I just like to tell it how it is, and I like to slap it up hard there because for years we've thought this is a good thing. And for years we thought New Year's resolutions equaled life. And we thought it was going to bring goodness into our lives. But it will not. It will not, because it's Satan's belief system. And it only can bring us death and nothing else. Now, that doesn't mean that if you make a New Year's resolution on January 2nd, you're going to die. It means that you're entering into a system that over time is going to bring death. It's going to either bring pride, like I said earlier, or it's going to bring shame and guilt when you can't do it. Now, when you look at it like this way, it doesn't sound noble and good anymore. New Year's resolutions don't seem like the good thing that we thought they were. I want to talk about one other thing that God showed me about New Year's resolutions and what it suggests to us. New Year's resolutions suggest that we're getting a fresh start. That's good too, isn't it? Sounds so good, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. God wants us to have a fresh start. You know, your sins are all gone and washed away. So, are we supposed to get a fresh start by saying it's January 1st, and so I'm going to try harder and I'm going to get a fresh start? Is that how our sins have been washed away? Is that how our guilt has been washed away? No. We got our fresh start when our Savior died on the cross and shed his blood to wash away our sins. New Year's resolutions is trying to devalue the blood of Jesus. Our fresh start comes from Jesus Christ and nowhere else, not some date. You know, when I was a little girl, I was really into performance. It was so bad, and I'm sure it was because of the programming that I went through as a child, but at age 7, I would get up, and the first thing I would do as soon as I got up out of bed was I would make my bed, and I timed how fast I made my bed. And the next day, I better make it a little bit faster. And it still had to be good and look perfect. And that was my life. Always trying. So every day was a fresh start for me to be able to try to do it a little bit better, to be better than the day before. And you know what I was doing? I was trying to feel good about myself because I thought I was worthless. How ridiculous when the King of Kings and the God that created the universe says, I am his child. I am part of him. And he has given me his righteousness, and I'm going to choose making my bed faster instead to get my righteousness? Sounds pretty silly. It's just as silly to make New Year's resolutions as what I was doing as a little child. New Year's resolutions are man's effort to try to provide the fresh start. But Jesus has given us much, much better. Now we're going to begin to see what happens as Satan enters the earth. Isaiah 14, 16, 17. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Here we see that Satan's system is going to bring destruction and captivity when it's released on the earth. Now we're going to look at how that happened. And I want you to notice, Satan did not come to the earth in great power and strength. He didn't overthrow anybody. He didn't overcome anybody. He didn't beat anybody up. He released death and destruction through a belief system. And he used deception and subtlety to make it look good to us. So Satan entered the garden, and he tricked Adam and Eve into trying to be like God in their own strength. Sounds like what happened with Lucifer. He tricked them into believing that they were not like God, that they were not perfect, that they were not righteous, and that they had to do something to become that way. Genesis 1:26 and 27 tells us that Adam and Eve were already like God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. So Adam and Eve were already like God. They were created to be like God. Just the same way Lucifer was created to be perfect in all his ways. It was already there. They didn't have to try. They didn't have to do anything to get it. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." The word blessed here is a Hebrew word, barak. And it means to kneel as an act of adoration. Wow. God knelt down and adored what he had created. He adored Adam and Eve. He made them to be his family, his children. It's the same thing with us. He adores you. God adores you. When he looks at you, he is pleased. He is happy. He is filled with joy. When God made man, he intertwined himself in their flesh. He made man in his image. And I'm going to prove it to you. I don't know how many of you all have heard of laminin. But laminin is a glycoprotein that is in all human flesh. It's throughout the human body, and it acts like a glue that holds all of our cells and our tissues together, okay? Who created that? God. He made that glycoprotein. He uses it to hold every cell in our bodies together and then all the tissues. I want to show you a picture of laminin. Wow. It's a cross that is holding our cells and tissues together. God has intertwined Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross throughout our being, throughout all of our cells and tissues. It's what holds us together. How much more could God become one with man than that? Intertwining himself in our flesh, making us in his image, giving us his glory, adoring us, giving us his righteousness and perfection. He holds our cells and tissues together with a protein that's shaped like the cross. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says that on the seventh day, God rested after he had made everything. God was able to rest because he finally had created the being that he could be one with, that he could intertwine himself with. God also provided protection from Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17. He warned them not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew it would lead them to death. He knew that it would get them focused on themselves and what they had to do to be like God. He knew they were already like God. And they didn't need to try harder to do anything. But Satan came to Adam and Eve, not with might or power, but with lies. "He doesn't bother me at all. I am so comfortable with children." He can stay. Genesis 3:5. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So here's the bait. Here's the deception and the subtlety. Satan tells Adam and Eve that they can be just like gods, but they need to do something. They need to eat from that tree. and then they will know good and evil. I want you to notice something also. Satan gave them a partial truth. Satan usually doesn't come to us with just a bold lie. Has he ever come to you and said, I'm Satan, I want to trick you into believing this? No. He uses deception and subtlety. He plants a partial truth so you'll start listening a little bit, and then he sneaks the lie in. They were going to know good and evil after they ate from the tree. That was the truth. But it was going to bring them death. It wasn't going to bring them life. So they were tricked into entering into Satan's belief system. His system says you get your glory and your righteousness from your self-efforts. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They already were. Instead of trusting him and giving it to him, they decided to trust in their own efforts. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to just summarize it. But immediately after Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death begins to be produced. They didn't drop dead, but that system of death was being planted in their lives. They realized they were naked. They were happy with themselves before. They didn't think anything was wrong. But all of a sudden, they saw that they were lacking. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And you know, I think that's so funny because as a little girl, I lived in fig trees. My grandparents had these huge fig trees, and I would go climb up in the branches and eat figs. Fig leaves are very uncomfortable. There is a sap that is released from them, and you itch. And I just find it so funny that what they chose was going to make them miserable, not only spiritually, but physically also. And it didn't work. It didn't cover them. They still believed they were naked. And then here comes when the real death starts happening. They hid from the presence of God. They were afraid of God. You know, and we can say, well, that's so foolish. But think about how we feel when we believe we've really failed in some kind of way. It's hard to go to God when you're self-focused because you want to do better. You didn't want to do that thing you did, and it will hurt your relationship with God if you go into the throne room with your eyes on yourself. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They actually became afraid to be in God's presence. And then here's the next thing, and I know if nobody's experienced any of those other things, you certainly have experienced this. They started playing the blame game. Adam blamed Eve and said it was her fault that she's the one that gave him the fruit to eat. And then Adam blames God for giving him Eve. And then Eve blamed the serpent for tricking her. Isn't that part of the system that Satan has devised? He is the accuser. And when we enter into his system, we become little accusers. We look at everything that everybody else is doing wrong to try to make ourselves feel better because we're looking at what we've done wrong. Wouldn't it just be easier to stay focused on God? Yeah. Let's just look at God. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's just perfect. We won't be bothered by the failures we might see in our lives, and we won't be focused on others' failures either. Satan would love to interest you into eating from the fruit called New Year's resolutions. That's what he wants. He wants you to take a big bite because he wants you to trust in your own efforts. And to think if you just try just a little bit harder and you get this fresh start, there's so much power on the date of January 1st, that this fresh start is going to give you the ability to do the thing you couldn't do the day before. Isn't that just amazing how man comes up with these ideas to make him think that he can do it in his own strength? God has a belief system for you. It brings life. And it brings abundant life. and it's effortless. God told us what this system was. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and whose righteousness? His righteousness, not ours. And all these things that we're clamoring for and going after will be added unto us. The kingdom of God is many things, but part of it is God's system of believing. God wants us to seek his system that says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is perfect. Keep your eyes on what he has done for you. He has made you perfect. You are the righteousness of God. And as you stay in there and you dwell on that, God's life will just automatically begin to flow through you. The things that you wanted to get rid of will just die away. You might not even notice it happen until a week after. It's that effortless. And then he said to seek his righteousness. So are we going to accept the righteousness that God has already given us? Or do we want to try to get our own righteousness? Compare the two. The righteousness of God and what you can do. Why do we have a problem with that? The two are so far apart. It's because it's been fed to us, even by the church. It's a deception that God wants us to try to be better. It's a way to show him that we love him. That's Satan's belief system. That's what he told Adam and Eve. You'll be better. You'll be more like God if you do this. Okay, we do not want to go into that belief system. We see it in Mary and Martha. It's Luke 10:38-42, but I'm going to just read 41 and 42. Now it came to pass as they went that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, here we've got somebody, got a bunch of people over at the house, got a guest of honor, Jesus. She's not thinking about what she needs to do to impress him. She's not thinking about herself at all. She's got her eyes fixed on Jesus. But Martha has her eyes fixed on everything she can do. So Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Did you hear that? Did she insult Jesus? Did she accuse him of not caring about something? What an absurd thing to say. The one who says, bring me all your cares, and she's saying, I don't think you care that my sister's left me alone to do all the work. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered, And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. I want to stop there for a second. Are you troubled and careful about many things? Are you troubled and careful about a few things? Are you troubled and careful about one thing? God says, no. Let it all go. Let it all go. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was the one needful thing? She was resting in Jesus. What does that mean, to rest at his feet like that? It means that you believe what he says about you. It means you let him love you as your creator, as your God, as your husband, as your friend. You let him pour into you all that he has for you. You accept and believe that his righteousness belongs to you as a free gift. You don't need to try to change yourself. You're already like God. And as you believe that, it will begin to manifest in your life. So instead of looking at yourself, look at God, and God will take care of it. I'm going to read this in the Amplified version. This is Acts 10, verse 15. What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not defile and profane by regarding and calling common and unhallowed or unclean. Now again, we don't realize we're doing it, but God says you're clean. God says you are righteous. God says he washed you with the blood of his son and given you his righteousness. When we say there's something wrong with us, when we see ourselves and we start judging ourselves, we're saying we're unclean. We're saying that what God calls clean, we're calling unclean. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Sometimes the tongue that rises up against us in judgment is our own. It's so easy for us to judge ourselves. We live with ourselves 24/7, and we have somebody that's helping us. He planted this belief system in the world, and he's trying to plant it in our hearts. And unfortunately, the church that got tricked to has helped it happen. We're not supposed to be looking at ourselves. We're not supposed to be judging ourselves unless we judge ourselves the way God does, which is perfect and righteous. Perfect and righteous as God is. It's given as a free gift. You can't earn it by doing good actions, and you can't lose it by doing bad actions. It goes both ways. God wants to free us from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like he wanted to protect Adam and Eve from it. So, if you have not made any New Year's resolutions yet, don't. If you have, tear them up and get rid of it. It's going to bring you nothing but misery. And you say, well, what do you do? Sometimes it is hard for us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Sometimes we do things that we don't want to do, and it comes and it torments us. I've mentioned this before. This is what Greg and Becky taught us. And we get to see, you know, we get to see them live their lives because they're living with us right now. And so when they have something that's really tormenting them, they write it down, and we're doing it too now, write it down on a piece of paper, and we put it in the Jesus box. It's his. It always was his, y'all. He never wanted us to have it. He didn't want anybody to eat from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We weren't supposed to be aware of our actions and judging them good and bad. That was never supposed to be a part of our lives. It's not a part of God's system. His belief system says, you are righteous, and all you need to do is just believe. Just believe. Now, when I first started talking, I talked about having something told to me 30 years ago, and I waited 28 years to see it happen. Sometimes God is working on things just that fast. So I want to share a time when I saw him work very fast. We had a car. It was a beautiful little car. Powder blue, 1967 Mustang. It was a cool car. I mean, it looked great. It was my car. But the only problem was it wouldn't work for me. Larry would get in it and rum, 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 and there it would go. But I'd get in that car and doggone it, rum, rum, rum. It just would not start. Well, I raised my children. They were very small, age 1 to probably 10 by now, ages 1 to 10. And I taught them authority. I taught them that they had authority in Jesus. So one of my children, you know, I go, and this child would just start in. In the name of Jesus, devil, you take your hands off of that car. You know, brum, 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 brum. So we'd go off on our way. Every time. So this one time we get in the car. One of the kids was sick, and I was taking him to the doctor. And I get in that car, and So my little child starts, in the name of Jesus, you take your hands off of this car. Half hour. So unpack 5 kids. It's cold. Coats, shoes. Get the socks and shoes they took off their feet while they were sitting in the car. Bring them all in the house. I am so mad at God. And, hey, when I'm mad at God, I tell him. So when I went in the house and I was yelling and screaming at him, how dare you, God? How dare you not start that car? And it wasn't that I wanted the car to start so bad, although that would have been nice. I accused God of hurting my child's faith. Because, you see, she was believing that if she came against that car would start. And God didn't come through. I was furious. I yelled and screamed at him for about 20 minutes. In the meantime, my husband calls me from work, and he says, oh, Denise, he said, we're getting a really important piece of mail today. It's got a very big check in it. When you get it, put it on my dresser. So I said, yeah, sure. And I'm going, oh, gosh, I got the mail. Where did I put the mail? You know, 5 kids, one of them sick. Hey, it could be anywhere. So I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, okay. You know, I'm tearing the house apart. At the same time, I'm screaming at God. And God said, you want to ask me where the mail is? Well, I didn't really want to. I was still really mad at him, but I said, okay, because I really need to know. And this is what God told me. It is on the back bumper of the Mustang. You put the mail on the back bumper of the Mustang to put the kids in the car. Wow. So then I spent the next hour. I'm so sorry. Now I know I wouldn't have to do that, okay? I know I'm forgiven. But the point is, it's so easy for us to look at our circumstances and say, God isn't moving, when he is moving and he is protecting and he's watching and he's working all kind of things together that we can't begin to know about. Some of them take more time than others. Some of them he has to work in people's hearts. And hey, let's just admit it. Sometimes we're kind of difficult, right? And we don't really want to listen and we resist. But does he stop? No. Does he judge us? No. Is he disappointed in us? No. He sees us perfect while we're that like that. And he loves us. And he's intertwined himself in our lives, in our very flesh, because that's who he is. And that's how much he loves us. It's what he wants to do. So this New Year's Eve, in this New Year's, let's let God do it. Instead of us saying, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to take care of these things, let's let God do it. Let's let our fresh start come every moment of the day, and it's by the blood of Jesus. We don't need to wait a year on January 1st to get a fresh start. God's given it to us. It's constant. It is constant. Father, we just thank you so much for what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your belief system and the plan that you have for our lives. And we thank you, Father, that your plan is effortless. All we do is just rest. Rest in who you are and who you say we are. Father, this New Year's Day, we're going to rejoice that it's all about you and it's not about us. It's all about you and what you have already done. Amen.